this morning, Ephesians 6:16, which says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." I think if we could just pull back the curtain and we could see the opposition that we face, I wouldn't have to convince anybody of how important the armor is. We've been looking at the various pieces of the armor. We're to take the whole armor of God. We need every implement of the armor. And the armor is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We started out by looking at the girdle of truth. The Bible says we're to have our loins girt about with truth. And we notice that that's sincerity and integrity of character. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. And nothing protects our heart like the righteousness of Christ. And we're to work out that righteousness, that salvation in our lives. And we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere we go, we're to be following Jesus. And when we follow Him, we're always fishing for men. We're looking to tell others the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now, as you notice, we come to the shield. Now take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice it says, "above all." And I don't think that means more importantly than everything else, but the shield is that which the warrior could hold up and cover his entire body. It's protective of all. Everything that we do as Christians should be done in faith. So faith is above all. As long as a soldier had his shield, he felt secure. And he could be safe. And so the Christian, as long as we have faith in the Word of God, and we have a relationship with the Lord, we can be secure. Amen? We can be confident in the Lord. The psalmist said, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore." The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Remember, God told Abram, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Stanley Jones said, "Faith is not merely your holding on to God, it's God holding on to you, and He'll hold you and He won't let you go." Thank God we're in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and He's in the Father's hand, and nothing can pluck us from the hand of God. We're secure in the Lord. David wrote in Psalm 3, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." Faith gives substance to things that we can't see yet. Hebrews 11, remember verse 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." Things that are real that we don't see yet, we perceive of, we really receive by faith. So let's think about faith today. Let's think about the shield as it represents our faith. How can you stay shielded from Satan's poisonous missiles, those darts that he shoots? And he will be shooting, and he has been shooting, and you can depend on his dependability to shoot at you. So we need to be ready. We need to be mindful of this. First of all, would you write down in the back of your bulletin, if you're going to take notes, you should remember that faith is a shared experience of mutual benefit. The shield was to be something that was held by all of the warriors in Rome, not just by one. That makes me think of Hebrews 10, which says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, prompting one another, provoking one another to love and to good works." And we should be doing that. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we should be sharing the experience of faith. The Jewish historian who lived contemporary to the times of Jesus, Josephus, wrote this, and let me give it to you. He said, Roman soldiers never have a truce from training. They never wait for emergencies to arise. Their maneuvers were no less strenuous than their actual combat. Each soldier daily threw all of his energy into his drills as though he was actually in military action. Training was conducted in full armor. They drilled a fight as though they had borne the weapons from their birth. So with perfect ease, they sustained the shock of battle. No confusion breaks their customary formation. No panic paralyzes. No fatigue exhausts them. And fear also plays its part in their training. He said their law is punished with death, not merely desertion, but even a slight neglect of duty. Their generals were held in even greater awe than their laws. This perfect discipline makes the army in war wielded into a single body. Barclay said that one of the most dangerous weapons in ancient warfare was the fiery dart. It was a dart tipped with a wick that was dipped in a tar-like substance or pitch. And it was set on fire and it was thrown. And the great oblong shield was held up to defend against that dart. And it's representative of the fact that we have darts of temptation, poisonous temptations that are leveled against us. And fiery in the Bible often refers to poison. Remember the fiery serpents that bit the people of Israel in the book of Numbers? That was poison snakes. And so the temptations that the devil throws at us are poisonous to our success and to our peace and to our spiritual well-being. And we need to hold up the shield of faith. What they would do with the shield of faith. Now, you notice this shield of faith is wood, actually, hollowed out in the back where the soldier could grasp it. And this outside part is actually leather. And what they would do is they would dip the shield in water. And it would actually be soaked with water so that when a dart hit it, it would be extinguished on the shield. And that reminds me of Ephesians 5, where it says that we're to have the washing of water by the word. We're to be constantly immersed in the word of God so that when the darts of the enemy are shot against us, we have the ability with faith to extinguish them. But we've got to keep ourselves wet in the word of God with the washing of water by the word, as Ephesians chapter 5 talks to us about. But this is a mutual thing. Soldiers would hold up their shield and they would interlock so that those in the front of the army would have a wall of protection. And those in the rear would hold up their shields over their heads so that they would interlock and they would have a roof. And it was an impregnable defense against the attacks of the enemy. Swords and or javelins, I should say, that were thrown and darts that were thrown would all be defended against by the collective protection of those shields as they were held together. And our faith is like that. We need one another. We need each other. Amen? Amen. We need to come together like we do now. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but there's a lot of discouraging things in this world. There's a lot of opposition to Christianity, have you noticed, in this world. And we need to come together to encourage one another. Paul talked about that in Romans 1. He said, I long to see you all. I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift. And he said, I want to be comforted together by the mutual faith both of you and me. We comfort one another. We exhort one another. We encourage one another when we come together. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Our interaction with one another builds us in the faith. And we need that. We need to act as a unit, as the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that that's what we are. 2 Peter 1, Peter says that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. And we who believe find that Jesus is precious, and certainly we need to be encouraged as we come together. We can stay shielded from the poisonous missiles of the devil in that way. So remember that faith is a shared experience of mutual benefit. And also insist that faith springs from absolute truth. That's the second thing I think we can take from this passage. We should insist that faith springs from absolute truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Every word of God is pure, the psalmist said. All scripture is inspired of God. It's breathed of God. There's not a flaw in it. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of scripture. That means that every word and that all the words are inspired of God. This is the book of God, amen? This is the thing by which faith is created. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is built on the integrity of the word of God, on the authentic communication of God through the very words of this book, these 66 books combined together to give us one book, the book of God. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." The faith, the body of truth, the scriptures combined together to give us the faith. Faith springs from absolute truth. A survey was taken 19 years ago by George Barna, the Christian pollster, who used to be a pollster for Michael Dukakis. Now he does polling to see what's happening in Christianity in the United States and even around the world. Interviewees were asked, "Do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, or disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with the following statement?" Here's the statement. "There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct." Only 28% of the American respondents expressed strong belief in absolute truth. More surprisingly, Barna said, only 23% of professed born-again or evangelical Christians accepted this ideal that there's absolute truth. That means that the Bible is the moral truth that is given to us by God. It's absolute. It's true. We need to believe that. Amen? A lot of people don't today. And it's no wonder that they have no stability in life. They have no confidence about themselves or about what's right and what's wrong. It's no wonder situation ethics has received such a warm welcome in the hearts and lives of many people. Would you turn, please, to 1 Peter with me? Turn back in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us of the truth of God's Word and how important it is. You see, we don't have any basis for hope beyond this world. We don't have any basis for salvation, for knowing that our sins are forgiven, that heaven is our future home, that we'll escape the damnation of hell. None of that we have basis for unless we have an absolute standard of truth in the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:18, look at it with me. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says, "By the Spirit's inspiration, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your empty life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed," which gives us physical life, "but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We have a basis for our faith, don't we? It's the Word of God. We receive the seed of the Word of God in order to have eternal life. If we don't have the Scriptures, we don't have any hope. We don't have any forgiveness. G. Gresham Machen said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we'll trust Him. The greater our progress in theology, which is the queen of sciences, the study of God, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. Our weapons are to pull down strongholds, mental ideas and philosophies that are contrary to the truth. And we must attack the citadels of error, not just hold our own. When General MacArthur was called home from Korea in the Second World War, he reminded Congress, quote, "War's very object is victory, not prolonged indecision." So we should insist that faith springs from absolute truth. Amen? That's a clear connection we can make with the shield of faith. And then stay aware that faith is under constant assault. The fiery darts of the wicked are going to be shot at you. Faith is under constant assault. You can expect it. You can count on it. You can depend on it. The wicked one shoots fiery darts against your confidence in God, and it's going to keep happening. Especially as we approach Easter, there's going to be some anti-resurrection story or theme or Discovery Channel something or magazine article. You can count on it. There's going to be people opposing the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that when life's mountains loom large in our path, we can trust our Heavenly Father to enable us to triumph. You can name a mountain. What kind of mountain do you face? Financial fears, physical fears, physical issues, chronic conditions, loneliness, nagging doubts, family conflict, a sense of meaninglessness in life. And that's a serious issue that we've recently been reminded of. Jesus said the solution for it all is Mark 11:22, have faith in God. We need to have faith. And the faith is based on absolute truth, and it's based on a true and personal relationship with a living God. It doesn't take great faith, it takes a great God. And we have a great God, amen? A little bit of faith in a great big God is sufficient. But we've got to put that faith in Him. Many people struggle today with finding the meaning in their lives. If you're born into God's kingdom, you found the meaning. It's to glorify Him. It's to live unto His will. It's to magnify Him. No matter what your condition, you can be sure that that's your purpose. Working His love and demonstrating it to Him and then to your neighbors. That means you're fulfilling life's meaning, no matter how you feel. Sometimes we feel pretty bad. But we can continue to do that in the midst of our feelings, and the feelings will get adjusted. Sometimes we find joy in our living, sometimes we won't. But there's meaning in every life, and it lies in God, our Creator. We can hold on to that even when we're in deep emotional pain. We can trust God and go on living each precious moment that He gives us. When we're in dark alleys or lonely valleys where we can't see the meaning of life, when the darkness around us is so thick that we can't perceive of a reason to keep struggling, we need to grab onto the fact that God has a meaning for our lives, and we need to trust that. The poisonous darts will be shot against us, and they'll seek to inject despair into our souls and suck the joy out of our hearts. And sometimes we'll get like David, who says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 38 and verse 11, he said, My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen, my relatives, stand far away. People can believe in God and be like Job. Job said, "My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. I'm an alien in their sight. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own bodies." He said in Job 23:2, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." People get desperate and people lose a sense of meaning. Two recent suicides serve to remind us of that need to have meaning. Andrew Koenig, who played Richard Bonner Stayborn in the 1980s TV series Growing Pains and later appeared on Star Trek, Deep Space Nine, and other series, ended his life sometime on or after February 14th. His body was found in Stanley Park in Vancouver, British Columbia. His father, actor Walter Koenig, said, quote, "Our son took his own life." Michael Blossel, I think that's the pronunciation, jumped to his death on February 26 from the 8th floor of his Los Angeles apartment building. Both men suffered from depression. Each of them left a despondent note. Blossel wrote of feelings of sadness and friendlessness. Michael Gerson, in his March 3rd Washington Post column, writes, quote, "Suicides outnumber homicides in America, making self-hatred more lethal than violence by others." He goes on to say that in 2009, the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration reported that 1.1 million Americans had attempted suicide during the previous year. The suicide rate is much higher among people who have been closely connected to another person who commits suicide. This may be because the unthinkable has become thinkable. When you've been through the experience with a loved one or a friend, it becomes thinkable. So if there's a suicide in the community or in a family, it's particularly important to pay attention to warning signs. We shouldn't be afraid to ask, "Are you thinking about suicide?" If someone acknowledges thinking about suicide, ask the person to call you first before they would do anything and be of help to them. Job's wife had the opposite approach. Job's wife said, in the midst of all of his grief and trouble and trials, she said, "Do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's encouraging. Job 23, he said, "Behold, I go forward, but he," speaking of the Lord, "is not there. And backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I can't see him." But listen to this, and you write it down, you'll remember it, I hope. Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Gold tried in the fire. That's what the Bible describes our faith as. We have to go through the fire to become purified. For the Lord to see his reflection in us, we have to go through the fire. God delights to increase the faith of his children, said George Mueller. Trials and difficulties and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidence of his love and care for us in developing more and more of that faith which he seeks to strengthen in us. Would you turn, please, to 1 Peter again, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Live in faith and hope, even in darkness. For in this darkness God will protect your soul. Cast your care upon him, because he cares for you, and he'll not forget you. Don't think that he's leaving you alone, for that would be wrong for him, and he won't do that. He'll never leave you alone. He'll never forsake you." 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter said in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, an energizing hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many faceted trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I counted 462 times in the Bible where the words, "it came to pass," are written. Whatever it is, it'll pass. You'll get through it. You'll get through it. Look at your trials as being part of the process of God's loving care and attention to you. How do you do that? You just believe. You hold up the shield. You lift it up. The devil tries to use our trials to defeat us. The Lord tries to use our trials to develop us. And he's always working to develop our faith, and he wouldn't let it happen unless there was some necessary benefit that could come through it. You can't always understand it, but you're to trust with your heart, not with your intellect. You're to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not rest or lean in your own understanding, not feel compelled to explain it all. You can't explain some things, but you can trust. Hold up the shields. When doubts and fears arise, keep your shield soaked with the water of the Word. Jesus speaks of that in Ephesians 5 through Paul. Jesus himself warded off the attacks of Satan in the wilderness in Matthew 4. And we're going to turn there in a moment. You might want to flip there now. He warded off the attacks of Satan in the wilderness by saying, "It is written." And he would quote Scripture. He kept his shield soaked in the Word of God. He was, in fact, and is the Word of God. Satan throws darts at us, but faith works by love. Therefore, as we grow in love and trust for our Heavenly Father, our faith increases, and his love governs more of our actions toward others. Don't let the devil set your tongue on fire either, by the way. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Only Jesus can control my tongue and yours. Don't let the devil use it. Speak good of people. Let love govern your tongue with the help of the Lord. How can you stay shielded from Satan's poisonous missiles? Remember that faith is a shared experience. It's based upon the absolute truth of the Word of God. And stay aware that it's always under assault. Faith is under constant assault. By the way, let me say something to young people. Young people who are immature believers admire both rebels, bold rebels, I should say, rather than lion-hearted believers. We should admire those who walk in the way that Jesus walked. Amen? We should admire those who walk in the Scriptures and not admire those who are rebels and walk in the ways of the world. It's either or, by the way. Either you quench the fiery darts of the wicked or you quench the Holy Spirit. It's either or. You can't have both. If you're going to quench the darts of the devil, you've got to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christ life and let him work through you. Follow the faith your Savior demonstrated, finally, and you'll be holding up the shield. The faith your Savior demonstrated. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 now, if you would. Matthew chapter 4. And notice when Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness, he was tempted in the three ways that we're tempted. And we should follow him and his demonstration of holding up the shield of faith. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I would say he would be, wouldn't you? And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Faith refuses to take self-indulgent license, even when it's easily justified. He could have easily justified commanding the stones into bread, but he wouldn't do it because he knew it was outside of the will of his Father. So he said, "I will not do it." And he quoted Scripture. We should be ready with Scripture, have our shield soaked in the Word of God. And then in verse 6, when he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It's written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Faith dares to trust God in doing right. Faith is an irresponsible confidence. It's confident obedience. Faith is confident obedience. It dares to trust God to do right. And we need to do that. Faith is daring, but it's not foolish. It's not showy. It's not demonstrating something that lifts itself. It's not a person demonstrating something that lifts himself. The Bible recognizes no faith that doesn't lead to obedience, said A.W. Tozer. Nor does it recognize any obedience that doesn't spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. So faith dares to trust God in doing right, and Jesus demonstrated that. One more thing, look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Faith rejects shortcuts to success that involve misplaced trust. Don't put your trust in your job. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in the economy or your money or your investments. Put your trust in the Lord. You can't serve God and money. You've got to trust the Lord. We're in for some troublesome times, I believe, yet still in the future of our country and our world. And evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse. We need to trust God. We need to be men and women of God. We need to be strong together in the Lord. We need to encourage one another in the faith. It is very, very important at this juncture in history. Faith rejects shortcuts to success which involve misplacing our trust. The African impala can jump 30 feet. Looks like a deer. And they're tremendously adept at moving about and jumping. But you can encage an African impala by putting it in a fence, if the fence is solid and can't see through it, that's only like 7 feet high. It will not jump where it cannot see the place it will land. We don't want to be like African impalas. There are a lot of jumps that God wants us to take in life that entail us doing things and moving in ways that we don't see the final end. We don't see where we're going to land. But we know whose control we're under, and we know who's told us to jump. Amen? We need to follow the Lord. And it needs to be through His Word. What we need to do is trust His Word and believe Him enough to obey Him. George Mueller was the great man of faith in England whose provision accounted for the meals every day of thousands of orphans by faith. He had no guaranteed income to take care of those orphans. And Mueller said, faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. We need to trust the Lord, amen? And we need to show that we have confidence in Him. How can you stay protected from the darts of the devil? Remember that faith is a shared experience. Insist that it springs from absolute truth. And recognize that it's under constant attack. But you can follow the faith that Jesus demonstrated in the Word of God. And He'll hold you and you'll be safe. You can be secure in Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. And as we bow before the Lord, you may be here today and in the midst of some mountainous obstacle. You may be facing some issue, some situation where you're just about to despair, just about to give up. I encourage you. dip your shield in the Word of God and hold it up, drenched with confidence in the Scriptures. And when the darts of the devil are hurled against you, confess your trust in the Lord, and then act in obedience. Do what God wants you to do, and glorify Him in the fires, and be like Job, who when his wife said, "Curse God and die," Job who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold." Just tell the Lord right now that you trust him. Tell him that you're believing. You've got confidence in him. Father, today we pray that the faith that Jesus showed us, that he demonstrated in the attacks of the devil, might be evident in our lives, and that you would help us, Lord. We just cry out to you today that you would help us with the Word of God being the basis of our faith, and with our confidence being placed in you to show forth the reality of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. Bless, we pray, that decisions might be made in the lives of Christians. And bless that there might be some here who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. And if you need to do some business with God, if you have something on your heart that you need to bring to the Lord, I hope you'll come and do that. Have a time of prayer at an altar of prayer, presenting yourself to the Lord and trusting Him as He leads you and motivates you and prompts you. If He's calling you, say yes to Him. If He's drawing you, cooperate with Him.